Now, shall we turn again this evening to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, and reading once again the first 26 verses. Mark chapter 8, and the verses that we do come to this evening especially are verses 22 to 26, but reading once again in the first verse. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straightway he entered into the ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember, when I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. May God bless those words to us. Now this evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we return to that miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed in restoring the sight of a blind man outside the village of Bethsaida. We made mention of that miracle last week, you remember, especially as it stands connected with those words that our Lord had spoken to his disciples in verse 18 of the chapter and the verses that follow after. And in those words, of course, our Lord had told his disciples that although they had eyes, they didn't really see aright, and although they had ears, they didn't really hear aright those words and those truths and those concepts that he was ever endeavouring to press into their hearts and their minds. The great lesson really that's contained in those verses is that lesson of the Word of God, that the human heart is very slow to comprehend the things that Christ pronounces in the course of his truth. And as we looked, I'm sure, at the behaviour of those disciples, then how clearly that lesson ought to be brought home to our hearts and our minds. You remember what it was that the Lord had said to the disciples? He had said, in fact, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And what the Lord was doing, of course, was warning the disciples against that ever-constant danger of imbibing those subtle influences and those subtle teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And a man like that man Herod, the one who had beheaded the great servant of the Lord John the Baptist. But what the disciples thought the Lord was doing was rebuking them for not bringing bread in their journey, or not bringing enough bread for the journey that they had now undertaken. Verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And as we said last week, my friends, what a pathetic conclusion for those disciples to come to under the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it had all got to do with that pathetic reasoning that they had entered into with regards to those words. You see how the reasoning went, of course. Our Lord mentions leaven. Our Lord mentions yeast. Bread is made with yeast. Therefore, in some way or other, they construed that the Lord was rebuking them for not bringing enough bread. And so they thought then that the Lord was upset with them, and the Lord was censorious towards them because they had not brought enough mortal bread, if you like, for their mortal bodies. Really pathetic reasoning, and yet at the same time, isn't it an illustration to all our hearts and to all our minds of how slow the human heart and the human mind can be to really lay hold on the things that the Lord does set before us in the course of his word? You remember part of the reason for that, of course, arriving at that conclusion, as we're told in those words, they reasoned among themselves. They reasoned among themselves. When the Lord spoke that word of warning and that word of caution, they immediately got their heads together and they began to reason what it was that the Lord was saying and what they should have done, my friends. They should have gone to the Lord. It was the Lord that had spoken the word, the same Lord, now the Word made incarnate in the flesh, who had said through the prophets long ago, come now and let us reason together. And they had every opportunity to come to the Lord and to reason with the Lord their Savior regarding what it was that he had said to them. But instead, they chose to reason among themselves, and reasoning among themselves, then they came to the pathetic conclusion that they did come to on that boat that day. Bear in mind again, there was nothing deficient in Christ's words. As I said last week, my friends, that old sneaking suspicion that some people seem to have in their hearts and their minds at times, that perhaps God isn't clear enough in his word. But there was no impediment in Christ's speech. There was only an impediment in their ears and in their eyes and in their hearing. And what they needed to do, in fact, was to get the spiritual wax out of their ears and to get the blindness away from their eyes. But they didn't do it. And so in not doing it, of course, and their behavior left on record for us, as I say, a caution against that slowness of the heart, and by God's grace then, to take up those things that God has granted us in order to deal with that slowness that so often comes upon us. So then, the Lord speaks his word. Having eyes, he says, do you not see? Having ears, he says, do you not hear? They weren't totally deaf, of course. They weren't totally blind. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees and that man Herod. No, that wasn't the case at all. But at that particular point, you see, they were at least partially deaf and partially blind. And so it's in the light of that that you get that tremendous piece of illustration in that miracle that Christ performs next in the list of Mark's gospel, on a blind man. But it's the way that the Lord performs that miracle, you remember, because as we said, that miracle and the way that the Lord performs it is unique among all the miracles that Christ performed while he was in this world of ours. Because, of course, he performed the miracle, if you like, in two stages. He didn't take away the man's blindness all at once. He took the man's blindness away partially to begin with, and then he took away the man's blindness completely. There was no deficiency there on the part of the Savior either. The Savior could have cured that man instantaneously. He would do it later on in Mark's Gospel with blind Bartimaeus. He did it with the man in John chapter 9. Christ could come and speak one word or touch one person's eyes and the blindness immediately left. But he didn't do it with that. And my friends, when the Lord performed that miracle in the way that he performed it, that miracle was purposeful and that miracle was prophetic. Prophetic, of course, of what would happen to the disciples to a degree, that they would come to see much, much more clearly than they ever saw at that point. When the Spirit of God was poured out upon the waiting church on the day of Pentecost, and he led them on to all the truth, they would see much more clearly. But even at that, prophetic also, my friends, of that fact that really, as the apostle says, for us all, himself included, now, he says, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, he says, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And so there is that condition that will always cling to us as long as we are in our mortal frames, that slowness of the heart to comprehend the things of Christ, and therefore always taking those lessons with regards to at least annulling as much as possible in our lives that slowness, that blindness, that deafness that will always be with us in part until they are all taken away. Now, just one last word. As I said, that's not to distress us. That's not to puzzle us in any way, my friends. Hasn't the Lord, as our shepherd, restored us to aren't we restored to the shepherd and bishop of our souls? But we still wander. And although our blindness is taken away and our deafness is taken away, with regards to the issue of our soul salvation in Christ our Lord, still for all that we will be partially blind and partially deaf. And so the Lord grant us as good ears and as good eyes as possible to see the things that we need to see and need to hear until we do see not men as trees walking like that man in the miracle, but until indeed we see all things clearly, as we surely will if our trust is in the Lord. So, the words in the boat, the misunderstanding of the words in the boat, the Savior's word to the disciples, and then that miracle that follows on, so illustrative, really, of that condition that clung to the hearts and the minds of the disciples just then. As I say, I want us to return to that miracle this evening, because it's not only illustrative, of course, immediately of that condition of the disciples, but once more, it's a great illustration in the gospel. And it's especially with regards to its illustration of the gospel that I want to look at that man and what it sets before us with regards to the gospel truth. Now, bear in mind that rule of interpretation, that when you come across any of the miracles that Christ performed with regards to any of the conditions of the people that had those miracles performed on them, then all of those things are illustrative of that condition that affects us all by nature and by practice, that condition of sin and our sinful condition. And just as all of those people needed their particular condition dealt with by the Savior, each and every one of us needs our sinful condition dealt with by that self-same Savior. And so when we read in the scriptures of the Word of God about blindness and deafness and dumbness and lameness, when we read about leprosy and palsy and withered hand and lame feet and all of those things, my friends, all of those things are God's grace's illustrations to our hearts to catch something of our condition before God spiritually and then to see in Christ the one who will cure that condition and undertake to deal with that condition in our lives. And so for this evening then, we've looked at several of those conditions already, and now that condition of what you would simply call spiritual blindness, and how that condition of spiritual blindness must be dealt with in the gospel. Now, I'm sure you would agree with this. In a sense, there's no more vivid illustration of a person's condition, old, young, middle-aged, man, woman, whatever. No more vivid illustration of a person's spiritual condition in the Word of God than that condition of blindness. Now, isn't it? Even the very word, my friend. Old John Bunyan speaks sometimes about the natural force of some words. And you see the natural force even of that word blindness and all that it conjures up before our hearts and our minds. And don't you know this, my friends, that when the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth in any gathering of people, or even when we speak to a person face to face, and when it goes forth in all its clarity and all its vividness, in all its brightness, and yet men and women just do not see the issues of that gospel, there is only one condition that explains that, and it's the condition of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. You see, if you were to draw a distinction between spiritual deafness and spiritual blindness, then you could do it like this. Spiritual deafness has got to do with men and women and their hearing of God's precepts and promises, and spiritual blindness has got to do with men and women's seeing of God's pictures in the course of His Word. See, God in His graciousness, my friends, does both things for us. Doesn't God often come, as the Word of God itself says, and God simply speaks. He speaks in words. He speaks in precepts. He speaks in promises. And when God acts like that, what God is doing really is He's directing His truth towards our ears, our inner ears, our spiritual ears, or our outer ears as well. But God simply speaks in words. He speaks in precepts. He speaks in promises. For example, turn ye at my reproof, says the Lord, for why will ye die? Then He says, he that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And then He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And then He says, in Christ our Lord, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But you see what I mean? God speaks. He speaks words. He speaks in concepts. He speaks in sentences. He declares things for us. He makes declarations and pronouncements. He speaks with His precepts sometimes. He speaks with His promises at other times. And my friends, when God speaks like that, and yet for all that, men and women don't hear what it is that God is saying, then the reason they don't hear what God is saying is on account of their spiritual deafness. We have piped unto you and you have not done, says the Lord. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. The condition, as the prophet says, is this. It's a condition of deaf adders who hear nothing as the word of God goes forth to them. So God has spoken and God does speak. And when God speaks and men and women don't hear what God speaks, then that's got to do with their spiritual deafness. But you see, the Word of God tells us this. It's a tremendously challenging thing. That God not only speaks by way of precept and by way of promise, God also draws pictures for us. Pictures for us. These miracles, my unconverted friend, are Christ's pictures to your hearts and to your mind. So that when you see Christ dealing with a deaf man, then you're to realize that Christ can deal with that spiritual deafness. When you see Him dealing here with this blind man, it's a realization that Christ can deal with that spiritual blindness. And my friends, our Lord comes in all His grace and all His mercy and all His loving kindness to our hearts. And when it seems that we can't hear directly the words that He is speaking, then it's as though He comes and says, now look, let me draw you a picture of your condition. What do we do with our children? Don't we give our children picture books? Why do we do that? We do that, my friends, because very often we know that our children won't grasp the concepts of the words that we're saying sometimes. The sentences, the pronouncements, and everything else. So we can open up a picture book for our children and we can say, well, look, there's a picture of what I mean. There's a picture of a motor car. There's a picture of an apple. There's a picture of an orange. And my friends, God in His love and in His mercy, taking account of that spiritual deafness that clings to us, then comes along with His pictures to our hearts and our minds. And of course, you see the obligation and the challenge, my friends. When we don't only not open up our ears to hear the direct words of Almighty God, but when we close our eyes so that we refuse to see the pictures that God in His grace and mercy draws, then surely, you see, the condemnation is heaped up against us. Doesn't the Word of God abound with pictures? Take one of the greatest of them, that flood in the days of Noah. That ark that Noah built, what's all that about? My friend, that's about the most serious thing that will ever come in the face of this world and the most glorious thing that exists on the face of this world until that event comes. It's the end of the world. It's the destruction of this world. But at the same time, in that ark, there is safety and there is refuge for all them that are in Jesus Christ the Lord. What could be clearer? What could be clearer, my friends? And the Lord spake on to Moses and said, come into the ark. And he went into the ark. And although the fountains of the deep were broken up and the storms came and the winds blew, he was safe and went safely through all of that old judgment on that old world. Now, we don't have to struggle about what that's a picture of, because the Word of God then tells us in the days of Peter, he says there were people going about and they were saying, well, all things have continued in the world as they were at the beginning, from the beginning. No, says Peter. You see, there was one great event in this world that changed the whole course of this world, and of that event, men are willfully ignorant. What was the event? He says it's when that old world was destroyed by water. And he says the reason, in fact, why they're willfully ignorant of that picture and what God did at that old time was because they don't want to see the fullness of the truth of that, namely, that God will destroy the present world by fire. You see, they didn't want to look really at the picture because it was a picture of a reality. And God, my friends, is ever drawing pictures of the reality in His Word so that we might see the picture and realize the reality and do what's required of us in the light of that reality. You think of all that tabernacle that we looked at over those past months in the book of Exodus. What's all that, my friends? All that furniture and all those sacrifices and everything that God arranges in order that those old Israelites of old might draw near to Him. Tell me, what was it a picture of? It was a picture of Christ in every arrangement and every sacrifice and every opening that God provided for those old people of old. He was pointing up to Jesus Christ the Lord. You remember one thing, if you like, in particular, when they came with their sacrifice and they put their hand on the head of that sacrifice and they identified themselves with the sacrifice that was being made. What is that? That's a picture of the cross of Christ and what you and I or any who are ever saved must do with regards to the Christ of that cross. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. We are to identify ourselves with the death of Christ on our behalf on account of our sin, and in that way we are brought into fellowship and communion with the Lord God of heaven above. Remember what our Savior said. When he pointed that man Nicodemus away back to that time in the wilderness when the children of Israel were bitten by those snakes. And God told Moses to make a brass stake and to hold it up on a pole. And he says anybody that looks with their eyes to that brass snake, then they will be healed of that disease that has come upon them. When, says the Lord? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Don't you see the picture, my friend? Don't you see what it's a picture of? And you take all the Passover lamb and all the bread and all the manna and all the water from the rock in the wilderness and all of these things, I warn you, All of these things are God's gracious pictures to point you to His Son. And where you willfully blind your eyes to those things, then you heap up wrath against the day of wrath. Think of what the Lord said about Himself. Think of what the Lord called Himself. For us, for us. I am the door, He says. I'm like a door to take you to God. I am the good shepherd to lead you to God. I am the foundation, He says, on which to build your life. Listen to this, my friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in His absolute condescension towards men, He referred to Himself even as a brooding hen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. Ye would not. What a condemnation, my friends, that a Savior like Christ will step to compare Himself to that in order to make His salvation clear to your heart. And if you won't have that salvation so clearly made, surely then, surely it's condemnation that lies upon. And so it's bad enough when men and women close up their ears and don't hear. I would say, well, I don't understand what it is that God is saying there. But my friends, when men and women enter into and are in that state of spiritual blindness so that they can't even see the most basic things that Christ is saying, then what a state you're in. What a state you're in. Indeed. And so we're deaf, and indeed we're deaf, but we're blind. And oh, the spiritual blindness and the condemnation that belongs to that. Now, it is a condition, as I say, throughout the Word of God, from beginning to end, Old Testament, New Testament. You know, one of the greatest exponents, I suppose you would say, of the whole condition of blindness is the prophet Isaiah. He speaks about the condition itself, but he also speaks about the great hope. In the promised cure for that condition of spiritual blindness in Jesus Christ the Messiah who was to come. And I suppose that's why we call Isaiah the evangelical prophet, the gospel prophet. Because the gospel has all got to do really with outlining that condition for men and women and then setting before men and women the great cure of that condition. In Christ our Lord. And didn't the Savior Himself, my friends, do that? Didn't the Savior Himself speak so often about that condition? You remember how He upbraided those leaders of the children of Israel. Blind leaders of the blind, He says. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. It's really a pathetic picture. Because, says the Savior, when blind men lead blind men, then they both end up in the ditch. And oh, my friend, you be very careful what you're following in your life. Because there are an awful lot of people following an awful lot of blind men in their blindness. And they're going to end up in the same condition at the end of the day. And then, of course, we can get as our leadership all our own ideas and our notions. And we follow after those. And we're ending up in the same condition as following after blind leaders in that as well. And we, with our notions and our ideas, if they're not of the Word of God and the Christ of God, then we end up in the ditch. When our Lord pronounced those terrible woes against the Pharisees, that was one of the expressions that He used. They be blind guides, He said. Blind guides. And yet for all that, not only the condition, not only the seriousness of the condition, but always the graciousness of a cure for that condition. And you remember we said last week about that gracious word, really, that would have met the disciples and their reasoning together. Come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. And with regards to that spiritual blindness, in fact, the Lord makes a gracious word of invitation and offer with regards to that as well, writing in the book of the Revelation, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee, says the Lord, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I counsel thee, says the Lord. Isn't that gracious, my friends? Isn't that gracious? Come now, he says in that other place, to us, to men and women, to sinners, those that rebel against him. Come now, he says, and let us reason together. And here he says, I counsel thee. You think you're rich, but you're not rich. He says, you're poor and miserable. But I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You think that you've got on fine raiment, but he says you're really naked. I counsel thee, come and get white raiment from me. You think that you see, but you're blind, he says, but I counsel thee, come and get eye salve to anoint thine eyes with, that thou mayest see. And the Lord graciously, my friends, taking into account the condition, sets before us all the counsel of his word, to have that condition dealt with. So I say a tremendously appropriate kind of figure. In fact, the first evidence of his messiahship that the Lord sent to John the Baptist, when dear old John the Baptist was in the doldrums at one point, when he was cast into prison by that man Herod. And he sent to the Lord, you remember, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the very first word that the Savior sent back with John's disciples was, go tell John the things that ye see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the poor of the gospel preach them. But the very first thing you see that the Savior makes mention of is that condition of blindness. And when it comes to the gospel, my friends, indeed there's no more appropriate figure for our condition by nature and practice than that spiritual blindness. And yet no more work that Christ is more forward in than curing that condition of blindness. Can I mention one piece of scripture, a very, very important piece of scripture? It's written by the Lord's apostle under the Holy Spirit of God. And it's got to do with the source, really, of this spiritual blindness that clings to us all by nature and by practice. And he's writing in 2 Corinthians, of course, and what the apostle is saying there is a very, very serious thing. He's speaking about his gospel preaching. And he's saying, in fact, look, he said, we won't use deceit. We won't use the methodology of many of these super apostles in that place of Corinth. And all those wise ways in their own eyes that they try in order to get men and women into that profession of Christ, we won't do that, he says. And one of the reasons why we won't do that is this: we understand how it is with men and women. And we understand, in fact, why it is that they won't receive the purity of the gospel when it comes to their hearts and their souls. Now listen to his words. Therefore, he says, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. Oh, you see, but that's not their eyes. Oh, but it is their eyes. Because, my friends, the mind and the understanding is the spiritual eye. Remember what the Lord said at one point? When he was grieved for the hardness of their hearts, or literally for the blindness of their hearts. And you see, this blindness that the Word of God speaks about, it's not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing and a moral thing. But in that, don't you see, the Lord's apostle traces that blindness to its source, namely, the God of this world, who is the devil. Who is the devil? Now, if you can hear at all or see at all, you hear this and you see this, my friends. That the one great reason why you are not a Christian this night is because you're under the direct influence of the devil. That's what it says. They that are lost, he says, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded their minds, has closed up their inner perception, their understanding, their hearts. And you be sure of it, my friends, that the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that it is the activity of the devil that closes up the hearts, the minds, the understanding, the spiritual eyesight of those that are outside of Christ and his salvation. Got many ways of doing that. You know, there's an old word that runs through the Old Testament scriptures time after time after time. I think you could apply it very directly to this whole question. It's in the civic law of Israel to begin with. And it speaks about gifts and about not taking gifts. For it says, for this reason, the gift blindeth the wise. The gift blindeth the wise. Speaking especially about magistrates. Speaking about what we would call today, I suppose, in our own colloquial way, a bung, you see. Don't take anything like that, because it will blind your eyes to making a right judgment. And you see, my friends, the devil goes around every day with a gift here and a perk there and a bung here. For what reason? To blind your eyes. To blind your eyes. They are only apparent gifts. Only apparent gifts. Because in the end, they bite like a serpent and sting like an adder. The end of them is the way of death. And two of the great ways that the devil works, of course, is this with regards to blinding men and women's eyes. He blinds them first and foremost, and you would say preeminently perhaps. He blinds them with regards to the need of a Savior, and he blinds them with regards to the availability of a Savior. But first and foremost, that awful blindness that is in the human heart to the need of a Savior for their never dying soul. If anything proved sinnership, surely it's that. And the devil comes along, and the way he eliminates that need in people's hearts and minds, he says, well, you're adequate yourself. You can be your own Savior. You can do your own works that will reconcile you to God and make you right with God. And then also this, even when a person begins to have inklings in their heart, well, maybe I do need a Savior. Then along can come that same old devil and blind their minds with regards to the availability of a Savior in Christ the Lord. And how active the devil is, my friends. And you be sure of it, that when men and women's hearts and minds are closed up to the things of God, it is the God of this world that has blinded their minds. And I say one thing before we leave that Corinthian passage. There's an expression there that the Lord's apostle uses an awful lot of times in the course of his writing. And one really is very, very dear to my own heart, my friends. And so when he speaks there in verse 2, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, he says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Remember, he says the same thing to Timothy. Timothy, he says, I charge you as in the sight of God. And you see, my friend, if you're blind, God is not blind. Because God's eyesight is ever acute and ever aware of everything that happens. Do you want a classic illustration of how men in general try to eliminate that thought? Classical illustration. Another picture, if you like. It's when Christ was in trial in Caiaphas's judgment hall, and then they took him down to Pilate's judgment hall. And the soldiers, you remember, put on him that mock royal robe and the crown of thorns, and then they blindfolded him. And then they smacked him across the face. And they said, "Prophesy unto us, thou Son of God. Who smote thee?" You see, that imagination of the human heart that it can blindfold deity, that it can shut out the vision of Almighty God against the works of mere men. I know. Says the Lord's apostle, the reason why I do what I do is this, that I do it in the sight of God. And God sees as God hears and comprehends and understands. But so, my friends, the Lord comes. He deals with that blind man, and again, we could go through the miracle, but we'll come to blind Bartimaeus, and perhaps we'll take the Lord's dealings there. But you see those elements again that we shouldn't want to lose. Those repeated lessons in the gospel, again for us all. You see how it's that man's friends that bring him to Christ in his condition. Never lose that. Just as those men brought the paralytic and let him down through the roof. Just as those other men had brought the deaf man in the previous chapter. So the man's friends, because they are his friends, they bring the man in his condition to Christ. Because Christ will cure the condition. They're assured of that. My friends, never to lose out in that. That the Lord calls us, if we are his people, to continuously bring men and women into the sphere of Christ's workings in the gospel by prayer, by every effort in our lives. Time and time again, that's spelled out for us in all of those miracles that Christ performed. And again, of course, see how the Lord took the man again out of the multitude and dealt with him at that personal level. And again, of course, you see how the man was touched by Christ, raising his expectation indeed that he would do something for him, drawing out from him that faith that was so necessary in all the workings of God and the things of the gospel. And so, my friends, the application of all that, as I say, indeed to the disciples, that they would see much more clearly, but at the same time, they would only see, and we would all only see, in a coming day. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also we are known. Can I state another sobering thing to you, my friends? You see, when there comes that day, and any inkling of blindness still left in the human heart of God's people is taken away, that blindness will not only be taken away from God's people, but from all people. See, there won't be any blind men or women, morally or any other way, when Christ appears. Because the Word of God says that when he does appear, every eye shall see him. Every eye. If you won't see Christ now, you shall see Christ then. But it's now, my friend, that you're invited to see Christ as your Saviour. Because if you don't see Christ now as your Saviour, then you will see him as your eternal judge. And my, how that will happen so quickly, as the Apostle Paul says, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, just a blink. And suddenly, my friends, with that blink, all the blindness will be taken away, and Christ shall appear resplendent in all his glory. And for them who have seen him now as their Savior, they will see him then as their Savior. And for those who have never yet seen him as their Savior, they will see him then as their everlasting judge. So you take the word, my friends, and you see Christ as you ought to see. You know, the best way to use your eyes now is, well, I suppose, again, illustrated for us. You remember when a party of Greeks came to the disciples at one point in John chapter 12, and they said to the Lord's disciples, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now that's it. That's it, my friend. We would see Jesus. I think we can humbly say this, my friends. We love truth. We love doctrine. We love all of these things. How could you do anything else? But when all's said and done, my friends, it's not seeing the truth that saves your soul. It's seeing Jesus that saves your soul. It's not seeing the way that saves your soul. It's seeing Jesus that saves your soul. It's not seeing life that saves your soul. It's seeing Jesus who saves your soul. And what you have to do, indeed, rejoicing in all the formulations of God's word and everything else, what you have to do is look beyond even the sacred pages, it says in that hymn, and you have to see Christ revealed within that word. That old hymn, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." We would see Jesus. Those words again of the Lord's apostle. "Now we see through a glass darkly," he says, "but then, face to face." Face to face with who? You see, that's almost a non sequitur. It's a non-finished statement almost, non-finished sentence. But you see, Paul assumes that we know who it is that he's going to see face to face. And the one that he's going to see face to face is Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, my friends, let me say this, and let me assure you of the truth of it. There will be many's a face that many's a saint of God will want to see in heaven after they've seen Jesus. That isn't easy to grasp in our mortal frame, but when the mortal puts on immortality, there will be no question at all about that truth. It is Christ that we must see now, because it is Christ that we shall see in that eternal day. Paul makes a very lovely statement with regards to the testimony of God's working towards him in the gospel on the Damascus Road. When that light shone round about him and his eyes were blinded and everything else, and then he was taken away and spoken to, then the scales fell from his eyes, and then he gives that testimony when he's writing to the Galatians, and he does it in a very particular way. But he says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen," and so forth. To reveal his son to me. No. That's not what he says. He says, "When it pleased God to reveal his son in me." In me. Because the view of Christ that saved Paul's soul was not the view of that manifestation physical on the Damascus Road. It was the view of Christ given by the Spirit in Paul's heart. And so it ever is. When the spiritual blindness is taken away from our spiritual eyes, then and only then is it Christ we see. And only if and when we see Christ in that manner now, then it is Christ that we shall see savingly in that eternal day. Christ in his words, as that dear old Saint Hugh Martin puts it, you remember, he has clothed himself with his own gospel, and in the robes thereof alone does he appear in the church alone. We can in this life only receive Christ as he is offered in the gospel. And my friends, in the gospel Christ is set forth. And pray God that any blindness is taken away from your eyes this night, so that it is Christ indeed that you see in that gospel. So as I say, we see him now in that way, by faith. Indeed we see in part, and we understand in part. Indeed we see through a glass darkly. But, then, face to face, that's the hope of eternal life. And that's all the fullness of heaven. It's to see Christ and know him as our Savior forever and ever. And let me say this. That's the condemnation of the lost. Not that they weren't thankful to God for all the provision and the upholding and the many, 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 many things that they have in this life. Not just for the truth, not for an open Bible, not for the rejection of any of those things, but for the rejection of Jesus Christ. My friends, the rejection of Christ spells the everlasting damnation of all who reject him. And the acceptance of Christ spells the everlasting bliss of all who receive him. So God grant you this night spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing, and that indeed it might be the desire of your heart that you would see Jesus. Priceless cross, no refuge is for me. A cross.